So welcome, everyone, and welcome our two host speakers. But I think today it's just going to be Jen. But we are starting our new series and we're really excited for it. So, you know, the usual protocol, which is that we ask you to remain muted throughout the year, and to put your questions in the chat. Jen will decide when she, you know, feels like answering, not feels, when she decides is best to answer the questions. Some people wait to the end. Some people answer them interspersed when they feel like there's a lull. But that being said, that's kind of your call. We thank you for speaking. We're really excited and I'm really excited and we thank everyone for coming. So we're going to start now. I'm going to hand it over to you.
Great. Hi everyone. It's so great to be here and learning with you. First of all, I just want to check that the audio is working. I apologize. I don't know why my computer speaker is not working. I'm on my phone audio. But if at any point you can't hear me, please let me or Orly know. So good. Hello. That's good. It means you can hear me. Thank you for that. So hi, everyone. It is really great to be here. Thank you so much to Torah in Motion, to Rabbi Kelman, and to Orly for putting this series together and for putting such incredible Torah learning opportunities for the wider community together all the time. I also want to thank my longtime chavruta, Rebecca Winter, who is joining us today. This is a dual series that we are going to be doing together. Both of us love Tanakh, and we thought it would be great to go through some of our favorite stories, some of our favorite passages in Tanakh with you, looking specifically at the theme of tshuva, of repentance, as we are in Chodesh Elul, as we are in the time right before Rosh Hashanah. So that is what we are going to be doing. I am honored to be starting us off today. We're going to be looking at one of my favorite stories, the story of Yaakov, of Jacob. Rebecca is going to take it away next week. I'll be back the week after, and then Rebecca will finish us up. So, Yaakov. So this story, the story of Yaakov that we're going to be looking at, just to tell you how much the whole transition that Yaakov goes through throughout his life, just how much it means to me, my youngest son, who is currently turning 2 in about a week. His name is Jacob, and we named him Jacob because I think that the courage that Yaakov showed, specifically in the part of the story that we're going to be looking at in detail today, the courage that he showed is so incredible and so inspiring for me and, you know, for I think for all of us, that it was really the first gift that we thought that we could give our son when he is born is to name him after Yaakov in the hope that he will have that courage with him as well. The specific reading, oh, can you please speak close to the mic? Yes, I will just hold my phone a little closer. The specific reading that we're going to be looking at today is based on the book Wrestling Jacob, Deception, Identity, and Freudian Slips in Genesis, written by Rav Shmuel Kutzner. Who I had the honor of learning this from during my time early at Midrashim and Lindau. So what we're going to be doing, because our classes over the course of this month are going to be focusing on tshuva, we wanted to start off each class really looking at an aspect of the Rambam, Maimonides, Hilchot Tshuva, Laws of Repentance, and use the story to illustrate or illuminate what the Rambam, what some of the ideas that the Rambam Maimonides is putting forward when he is instructing us on how to do the most full version of repentance before Rosh Hashanah. So with that, I'm going to share my screen. And we're going to get started. Okay, so looking first, we're going to look specifically at the Mishnah Torah, where you can find Hilchot Tshuva, specifically in 2:4, and let's read it together. So the Rambam says, "Medarkei ha-tshuva liyot hashav zo'ek tamid lifnei Hashem, bebechi ubetachanunim, So if you want to do the best tshuva, you should constantly be crying out to God, constantly crying to him over what you did wrong. Ve'oseh tzedakah, and you should give charity, kipis kocho, according to what you can give. U'mitrachek harbeh min hadavar shechatabo. You should distance yourself from what brought you the original sin. And here's what's going to really show up in our story. U'mishaneh shmo. You should go as far as changing your name. Klomar, what does that mean? Ani acher ve'eini oto ha'ish. I am different. I am no longer the same person she'asa otan hamasim that did those sinful actions, the actions that I'm currently doing tshuva for. So we learn that you have to literally go as far as changing your name, meaning, as Maimonides explains, that you are no longer the same person as you were when you did those deeds. And again, we're going to look at the Jacob story to see how one pretty important character, but one character did that in his life. And what else does it say? U'mishaneh ma'asav kulan. You should change your actions for them to be l'tova, good, u'lederach yishara, and on the straight path. So the Jacob story is also, I highlighted in green, the changing of the name, and also going to tell us a little bit more about what it means to be in Derech Yishara. Oh, I see some coloring on our board. That is okay. All coloring is welcome, as long as it doesn't get into the text. Okay, so let us start. So actually, I'm just going to pause for a second so I can see the chat and talk to you. Does anyone have any comments or questions before we delve into the Jacob story, specifically looking at it through the lens of Hilchot Tshuva? Okay, is the audio clearer? All right. Okay, so then we are going to dive in. Okay, so let's start looking at the story of Yaakov. Now, when Yaakov, before Yaakov is even born, Rivka, his mother, is pregnant, and she goes to find out why is it that she feels this vayitro tzitzu, that she feels this, like, you know, sort of warring going on inside of her. What could possibly be going on? And Hashem tells her, Vayomar Hashem la, not only do you have two babies inside of you, but you actually have two nations. They will separate these nations. There will be a power struggle. One of them will be mightier than the other. So imagine going to an ultrasound and the doctor tells you this. Not exactly what you were expecting when you entered the doctor's office. But we see from the start that there was two different nations that are going to be struggling inside of Rivka that are going to come from her twins. And we see already this sort of fateful premise that Rav Ya'avod Tzair, that the older one, as we see in the English, the older one shall serve the younger one. Now, just to show that that wasn't exactly 100% clear, what that means, Rav Yavod HaTzair, we can look at the Chizkuni a little further down in the sheet. Well, I'll read it in English. The older will become subservient to the younger. This is where the Torah decreed that Yaakov, though he will be younger, will eventually wind up as the senior one of the twins, right? That's the traditional explanation. But Rav Huna is quoted as having said, this will only come to pass if Yaakov merits it. If he merits it, he will become the senior. If not, Esav will become the senior. So now we have two explanations. Either it's clear from the beginning that the younger one is going to become the more mightier one, that the older one will serve the younger one, or maybe it's only if he merits it. And what does it mean to merit it? If we keep going, an alternative exegesis, the word Rav does not mean the senior one, but rather harbe, a great deal. Now let's look back at that sentence. What does that say? If Rav Yavod Sa'ir, no longer good news for Yaakov. It means that the younger one is going to work a lot. So regardless of what the interpretation is, there's some premeditated understanding that birth order matters. There's going to be some sort of struggle, some sort of relationship between the first two. And no matter what, some of this is predestined, but may also rely on how they act as they go along. Now, I think one of the things that this already tells us, and if we're going to be thinking about tshuva in our own lives, is that all of us, maybe we're not born into this kind of oracle explanation from the OBGYN, but all of us are born into some sort of circumstances. We all arrive at some, you know, into a family, into some part of a family, or into some circumstances, and we all inherit certain challenges. And what we're going to learn from Yaakov is that it's not just what challenges you inherit, but it's more about how you react to the challenges, how you deal with the challenges, that's going to matter in the end. And Rivka's child rearing continues. She does give birth to these two boys. One is Esav, he's covered in red, and one is Yaakov, and he gets his name because he is holding, if you look at the second yellow, Vayado Ochezet Be'ekev Esav. He is holding on to the heel of Esav. What we learn from here is that Yaakov's identity, literally from the moment that he comes out, literally from the moment of his entrance into the world, his identity is completely entangled with the identity of his brother and the order, the birth order of who was born first and who was trying to be born first. So I just want to take a quick look at the chat. Oh, okay. I was asked to come even closer to the mic. Okay. I'm going to, would it help if I take it off speaker and just talk into it? Should I try? Okay, let me try. Does this work better? Yeah? Okay. So we'll do it that way. Okay. So let's continue. So now we continue with the story. What we've identified so far. Oh, I see another chat. Oh, thank you. Okay, good. What we have identified so far is that birth order matters and that Yaakov's identity was completely tied up in the identity of his brother. As we continue with this story, we see that Isaac favored Esav, his brother. Rivka favored him. And Isaac, when it was when we remember that Rivka was the only one who received that word from God, right? Isaac didn't know about it. So that could explain one reason why there's a difference in the way that they feel about their sons. Okay, now we learn a really interesting story. Not soon after they are born, we see that Yaakov is cooking a stew, and we know that Esav, a lot of his identity is around hunting and meat and what he prepares for his father. He's exhausted, and he comes and he sees that Yaakov made this amazing stew, and he says to him, "Oh my God, I'm starving. Can I have some of this?" And what does Yaakov say in 31 in Lamed Aleph? Vayomer Yaakov, Michra kayom et bechor techali. Sure, I'll give you stew, but I want you first to sell me your bechorah. I want you to sell me your oldest status. And then they do a whole swearing ceremony. Esav says, "What's it to me to have the bechorah if I'm going to die because I'm so hungry?" And Esav sells him the bechorah. Now, one thing that this shows us is that it might actually, we know that Yaakov is going to deceive his father to get the bracha of the bechor, of the oldest. This shows us that he might not have needed to, right? It might be that because he was sold the bechor, that maybe he could have just told his father, told his mother, come with Esav. The four of them had a good family meeting about the whole thing and figured it out together. But that's not what happens. When Isaac is getting older and he's worried, he doesn't know exactly how much time he has left, and he wants to give his blessings to his sons, Rivka comes up with this whole plan when she knows that Isaac is about to give the bracha of the Bechor, of the oldest, to Esav. She comes up with a plan that Yaakov should dress up like Esav and get the blessing by tricking Isaac. And you'll see in this source sheet that there are, you've seen already that I have some things in yellow. Those parts are the words that I want you to follow the most in order to follow the storyline. But there's also going to be some words in blue. These are the ones where the words itself really matter. And those words are going to come up again and again. So I want you to look at this words right here. When Yaakov hears Rivka's plan, he doesn't just say, oh, sure, yeah, that sounds good. Instead, he says, what? Ulai yimushini avi. What if my father starts touching me, you know, starts searching my arms, yimushini avi, and he realizes that I'm not Esav? Yaakov is noticing that Esav is hairier and doesn't feel exactly like him, but that fear of what? Ulai yimushini avi is something that's going to come back again and again to haunt Yaakov. Now, Rivka feels so confident about her decision to do this act of deception that she says, don't worry about it. You know, if your father ends up cursing you, that curse be upon me. So I want to pause for a second by asking the question that's right here, which is, why was Rivka so confident that this type of deception might be okay? So let me pause here for a second. I'll get to see all your boxes again. Very nice. And I want to ask you, what do you think? We've all learned this story before. We know the beginning, the middle, and the end. Why do you think it is that Rivka may have been so willing to do this? All right, Sandra.
So if Rivka has a message from God, if she has an encounter from Hashem and she believes that this is Hashem's plan, then she probably doesn't believe that there will be a curse. All she's doing is helping Hashem get his plan realized.
Beautiful answer. Beautiful answer. So Sandra's saying, well, the whole story began with Rivka getting this message from God about what was supposed to be. So Rivka doesn't even have to worry that it might not be the right thing because she knows that this is exactly what God might want. Thank you, Sandra. Really, really nice answer. Yehuda?
Hey, why didn't Rivka tell Yitzchak about the nevuah? Wouldn't have that made more sense than going about this in this deceptive way? In other words, why do we end up with the situation where we're talking about klala? I mean, don't husbands and wives talk to each other? I mean, it seems really strange that she sets it up the way she does. Today most people would have a talk about something like that. And just like, for example, Yaakov was told by Hashem to go home. Well, you think if Hashem appeared to me last night and told me to go home, I'd just go home. But no, he goes and discusses it with Rachel and Leah. And he doesn't do a thing until they fully assent to everything he's proposing to do, including leaving their father, including not saying goodbye, including that if they have to confront their father, they're going to say they went willingly and they weren't kidnapped, which is exactly what happened. Okay, now we have a situation where instead of communication, we have a dysfunctional family.
Yeah, so Yehuda, I love what you're saying because you're actually deepening our question. You're saying not only do we need to ask why was Rivka okay with this entire episode of deception that happens right now in our story, but let's actually back up. There was an ample opportunity for her to tell Yitzchak exactly what the nevuah was that she received. And I love what you did there, which is you fast-forwarded to the point when Yaakov wants to leave Haran, the first thing he does is go and talk to his wives and tell them about the plan and find out what they're thinking. Why couldn't it be that Rivka did the same to Yitzchak? So thank you for that. And I love that question. And there are actually a lot of Mefarshim that ask the exact same question. And some of them say that the problem that occurs in this whole story is the problem of lack of communication. That's exactly it. That if there had been better communication between Rivka and Yitzchak to begin with, that we never would have even had these acts of deception. And there are Mefarshim that try to figure out why, what is it? Some of them say, well, from the moment that Rivka saw Yitzchak, she fell off the camel. She had this vision of awe surrounding Yitzchak her whole life. And she never was able to fully talk with him one-on-one the way that we would hope certain spouses do. So perhaps it came from a really good thing. There are other Mefarshim that say, well, actually, Rivka just wasn't sure. When Hashem came to her and gave her the nevuah, she didn't know if it was her place to be the one to tell Yitzchak about it. So she erred on the side of not. But either way, I think that you're pointing to something really, really, really fundamental to our text, which is that an underlying theme that underlies not only this story, but actually a lot of the stories of Bereishit is what value there is on communication, specifically between family members. So thank you. I think that's a great point. Anyone else have anything they want to add?
Is it possible?
So I'll add one more story.
Is it possible that Rivka actually knew Yitzchak and knew his expectation for his son to come back and knew that he is trusting and expected with confidence that there will be no suspicion? And he surprised her when he tried to find out who is getting the blessing. But her confidence maybe was from trusting that she knows her husband.
I love that. So Tova, what you're adding in is that maybe she really had confidence that actually it's the opposite. Not that she was so in awe of Yitzchak that she never got to know him, but actually the opposite. She felt like she knew him so well that when Yaakov said, but what if he touches me? Rivka was so sure that would never be something that Yitzchak would do, that she said, no. I'll take this upon me. I know my husband so well. I know that's not going to happen. So that's a really interesting reading. So the one other idea.
It's also, I have something to say. It's also possible, it just hit me, that she may have known him so well that he would still favor Esav and still want to give him the blessing.
That he would change down the line.
Pardon?
Sorry, say again, what about Esav?
That he may have still, even if she had spoken to him and said the nevuah, he might have still favored Esav and thought that Esav would change his ways and just not seen it and would still want to give the blessing to Esav.
That's great. One thing I love about all of your answers is you're all seeing the good in all of the characters. You're looking at this act of deception that happens and you're all seeing such goodness in the characters. So Shprinzo, what I hear you saying is that Yitzchak may have believed so much in Esav's powers or in Esav's future of changing and becoming worthy of getting the Bechorah, of getting these blessings, that he may have just wanted to give him the blessing because he had that belief in his son so much. And we do know that it does say that Yitzchak loved specifically Esav. I think that's great.
We lost you. We lost you.
If you think about it.
Okay. Got you.
Is that, okay.
Yeah,
is that, that if you think about it, actually in between our stories, we start the whole Rivka is pregnant with two babies and the babies come. And then the Tanakh actually takes us to a whole nother story in between, which is that there's a famine, and Yitzchak and Rivka travel to the city of Gerar. And when they're there, Yitzchak is worried that they're going to kill him because they're going to find out that he's married to Rivka, and different people are going to want Rivka. So he tells Rivka, what? Pretend that you are my... Someone say it or put it in the chat.
Sister.
Exactly. Tell them that you're my sister. Which, if you think about it, why does that matter? What did Rivka just see Yitzchak do? She sees Yitzchak. Mm-hmm, right. And it's not just lying for the sake of lying. There's a really good reason. She sees that and it's not just lying. It's actually pretending that you are someone else in the family, that you are a different role within the family unit, that it's okay if it's for a really good purpose to pretend that you are a different role than someone else in the family. And was Yitzchak the first one to do this?
No, because Avram did it with Sarah.
Exactly. A lot of the stories of Yitzchak repeat stories of Avraham, and this one too. It was actually Avraham who in the very beginning told Sarah, his wife, to pretend that she was his sister for very similar reasons. So actually, Rivka is coming into a family. She's seeing it, and she's probably heard about it, that there are times in life when it's okay to pretend that you're a different role in the family if the purpose is really, really good. So I want us to think about that too, that again, sometimes the purposes are worth it, and there could still be consequences that we might not even imagine down the line. Okay. Anyone else have any questions before we go back to our story? I'm going to give away right now that I want you to envision sort of what we're doing here is kind of going up a mountain. And the peak of our mountain is going to be the wrestling match that Yaakov has with the angel. That's where we're heading. Okay. So as we are climbing up, anyone have any other questions or comments? All right. Oh, Yehuda. Wait, I think you're still muted.
Y-E-H-U-D-I. Okay. But I just want to just withdraw a bit from the statement you made that everybody here thinks that it's perfectly okay to do what Rivka is planning to do. I don't think it's perfectly okay. And I want to make clear that I don't. I basically feel that Rivka is... In fact, the whole point of my saying why didn't she communicate with Yitzchak in the first place was to say that look what she ends up doing because she didn't communicate with him. She ends up deceiving him, befriending him, and she doesn't benefit Yaakov in any way. The fact of the matter is you can't steal a blessing. You have to earn it. And if Yitzchak thought at the time he was blessing Yaakov that he was really blessing Esav, then Esav gets the blessing and Yaakov doesn't. Proof of the pudding is the blessing says, Yavducha Amin B'Yishtacha B'Luchal U'Umim. Well, who bows down to who in the end? Yaakov ends up bowing down to Esav 7 times. So it's very clear that despite all of Rivka's shtick, nothing of this actually works. If anything, it ends up causing the opposite effect. It estranges Yaakov from Rivka because they never see each other again. Now Yaakov has to run away from home. So, remember, V'yatav b'ni shema b'koli, and then, Yashatrimo yamim achadim. Once Yaakov gets a look at Rachel, he forgets that Rivka ever even existed. And from that point on, all he's thinking about is Rachel. And he spends yamim achadim. Those are the 7 years he spent for Rachel. That's not what Rivka had in mind when she said Yamim Achodim, because she thought he'd come back. I'm sorry.
No. You're doing great. I think what you're going to see is the reading that we're going to do, which again is Rav Klitzner's reading, is very similar to your reading. So I actually want you to, if you can, take out that magnifying glass and hold it over the text, because I think you're already finding a whole bunch of different detective clues that are going to come up. And I agree with you. I think that you're going to find that this reading does show that what she did was not the best. even if she had great intentions. So on that note, let's continue. So we have, we know that Yaakov was nervous, Ulai Yimushini Avi, right? Maybe he's going to touch me. He's going to realize I'm not Esav. And we continue on and we see more of the act of deception, which again, we noted that maybe there are 100 different ways how this story could have resolved itself without deception. Although I love all the different ways that, everyone here thought the best of the characters to show why this was the best of intentions. So Rivka tells Yaakov to cover his arms with Gedizim. Now this is, we're going to see a lot of pieces that happen between the Yaakov story and the Yosef story, that one of the readings could be is that it wasn't a good thing what Yaakov did here, and he ends up having to midah keneged midah, you know, measure for measure, pay for certain of the things that happen. If we remember where Gedizim come in, Gedizim are used when the when Yaakov's own sons are going to deceive him about the death of Yosef. So Yaakov doesn't know that now. All he knows is that he's supposed to cover his arms with Gedizim, bring Yitzchak the food that he asked for. And he goes, let's look at Pasuk Yirchet 18, Vayavoa Aviv, Vayomar Avi, and Yitzchak says, Vayomar Hineni, Mi Atabni, who are you, my son? So Yitzchak caught on pretty quickly that he just went, who is this? Vayomar Yaakov El Aviv, Anochi Esav Bechorecha, who are you? And Yaakov answers, I am Esav, your oldest. Now, regardless of different interpretations where it's Anochi, Esav Bechorecha, it's me, Esav is your oldest, we can see even from the rest of the Pasuk that Yaakov is saying, I am Esav, and here are the things that you asked me to prepare for you in order that you will give me a blessing. And because this is in blue, that means I want you to pay specific attention to the words and think to Yaakov. When he's in this moment, he's already scared, Ulai Yimushini Avi, and he probably replays this scene in his head a number of times. Who are you? What is your name? And he answers, Anochi Esav Bechorecha. He answers with a lie. And it's, you know, and I'm here to get the bracha from you. Keeping that in mind, let's continue with our story. Yitzchak does. He is suspicious. Hakol kol Yaakov, Aydai midei Esav, right? It sounds like Yaakov, but it feels like Esav, smells like Esav. Yitzchak does go ahead and give Yaakov the bracha, and let's look at it. As Yehuda was already, I think, pointing out the brachas that he gets, you know, you get, let's read in English, may God give you of the dew of heaven, fat of the earth, abundance of new grain and wine, right? So you're getting wealth and riches from the land. Let people serve you and nations bow to you. Be master over your brothers, right? So that seems to be the Rav Yavoda Tzair coming true. And curse be those who curse you and blessed be those who bless you. So that's the bracha that Yaakov gets that maybe he wasn't supposed to get. But very interestingly, one way that we know that this whole act of deception didn't actually need to happen in order for what the Torah wanted to be given to Yaakov, right? What would our whole story of the chosen Abraham gives the blessing of getting Eretz Yisrael, of getting the land of Israel, and that God is with, you know, is going to be with him to his son, Yitzchak. And then Yitzchak wants to give it to Yaakov, right? Hold on, I see a little. Orly, do you mind muting? Oh, perfect. Okay. So if that's, Rav Lipeg actually points out that a lot of the book of Genesis is what we call the Bechira. It's about who's chosen, and specifically who's chosen to inherit the land of Israel and to inherit the blessing of God being with them. And if we continue on, now here's a crazy thing that isn't always taught. After, in this blue thing, we see the word mirma. Yitzchak knows now Esav comes to him and asks for the bracha. And Yitzchak says, uh-oh, your brother came to me b'mirma in deception, in gaio, and took your bracha. So Yitzchak knows exactly what Yaakov did. When Rivka comes up with the plan that Yaakov should tell Yitzchak that he's going to find a wife somewhere else, right back in Haran,
Yitzchak gives Yaakov a blessing. And if we look at the specifics of the blessing, let's look all the way down here. Vayitem lecha, Yitzchak says to Yaakov, knowing full well who Yaakov is. No deception. And he knows that Yaakov already stole something from Esav. Yitzchak says to Yaakov, Vayitem lecha et birkat Avraham. I am going to give you the blessing of Avraham. Lecha ulezarecha, itcha lerishtecha. Right? To your children that are going to inherit et eretz megurecha, that are going to inherit the land of your forefathers. Asher natan elokim Avraham, that God gave to Avraham. So what do we learn here? That actually the whole time Yitzchak was planning on giving Yaakov the blessing of Avraham, of getting to inherit the land of Israel. And this, Rav Liebtag has us think about the word bechor versus bechir, or bechora, oldest, versus bechira, chosen, that the whole time Yaakov was supposed to get the bechira. Maybe the bechora, although it's nice, was not actually worth all of that deception. So let's go on. Now, this is an important part, because as you see here, we say part two, because now Yaakov is going to run away. And what I want us to see, which I think Yehuda was already foreshadowing, what I want us to see in the next section is that Yaakov, although he ran away, he wasn't able to run away from the story. He may have changed his location, but he did not, he was never able to get rid of the remembrance, or even you can say the guilt, of the fact that he deceived his father in order to get that bracha. So let's look. Here are some of the reminders that follow Yaakov wherever he went. So actually, you may have seen it already, but I'll just ask you, does anyone have any examples of what might remind Yaakov while he's in Haran? Okay. Yehuda, you know this whole story by heart. So I'm gonna pause on you for a second.
Replacing the older with the younger. Same thing. Midah keneged midah. Same thing happened to him. And the words are reused. Si'ira, bechira, etc.
Exactly. Thank you, Rochelle. So yes, that is the first story that we're going to see. Is that, let's look at the words together. Because you're right, the words matter. Okay. Lavan also pulls a little switcheroo, the same way that Rivka pulled a switcheroo in front of Yitzchak. Lavan pulls a switcheroo, and Yaakov works 7 years to marry Rachel. And when he finishes working 7 years, Lavan gives him Leah. And Leah is the older one. And when Yaakov comes to Lavan and says, "How could you do that for me? We had a deal. You knew that I was working for Rachel. You knew that she was the one that, you know, I met the second that I came to Haran and the one that I wanted to marry." And what does Lavan say? Vayomer Lavan in Kafav 26. Lo yasechein bimkomenu latei tatsira lifnei abichira. We don't do this in our town, in our place, where we allow the youngest to go before the oldest. And what Lavan's really saying, he's kind of digging it in. He's saying, "I don't know what you do over there where you're from, but where we're from, we obey the birth order." And that definitely should remind Yaakov that even if he may have run away to a different location, that he wasn't able to run away from the impact of the story. And another time, right when Yaakov is thinking that it might be time to leave, that he may have had his stay, you know, he has lots of kids now, and he has Rachel and Leah and two shifchot, two maidservants as wives. He's thinking it might be time to leave. And what does he hear? He hears Lavan's sons. We never meet, but we hear about them here. Vayishma et divrei bnei Lavan. Yaakov overhears the talking of the sons of Lavan. Leimor, lakach Yaakov et kol asher lavinu. Yaakov has taken everything that really belonged to father. What could Yaakov be thinking here? Hearing people say, Yaakov took what was supposed to be our father, which means if they are the children, they would have inherited it. So meaning Yaakov took what was supposed to be ours. What might he be remembering right here when he hears them saying this? It reminds him of when Esav said, Yaakov took what was rightfully supposed to be given from my father to me. And now let's see a time when really the story comes back to haunt him in a way that has very lasting and devastating consequences. So we know that when Rachel left, when they all left Laban's house, Rachel took the trafim, the idols of Laban. And Laban, when he catches up with them, he says, why did you run away? Why didn't you give me a chance to say goodbye? And also, why did you take my trafim? Now, does Yaakov know that someone took the trafim? No, he does not know. He has no idea. And then what happens is that we see that Laban is vayimashesh, Laban, et kol ha'ohel, the lamatza. Laban is masheshing. Now, ask you, what does the word vayimashesh, what does that remind us of? Specifically in a Laban is rummaging. He's searching.
Ulayimusheni avi.
Exactly. Ulayimusheni avi. Which actually could explain why Yaakov reacted so poorly to Laban searching his things. Because Yaakov has this fear of, what if my father searches me and realizes that I'm not Esav? And all of a sudden you have Laban, another father figure, rummaging, searching for something. And that could be part of why Yaakov reacted so sort of, you know, off the cuff and said, whoever took those idols, they will have to die for what they did. Because the trauma, the traumatic memory of Ulayim Ushini Avi is still haunting him. Because again, he may have run away, but he never was able to leave if he did. And that's why he says, Ma Pishi, Ma Chatati, what's my sin that you followed me? Kima Shashta Kol Kalai, that you were rummaging through all my things, right? It's the rummaging we see that comes up again that is part of what is making Yaakov so upset. All right. So now we come to our moment of truth. If I said before that up until now, we are hiking up a mountain and the peak of the mountain is going to be the wrestling that Yaakov does with the angel, we have now arrived at the peak of our mountain. Is everyone ready to get to the tippy top? Okay, so here we go. Now, just to remind us, this episode comes after Yaakov had already started to send things towards Esav to try to make amends, but before he actually faces Esav. And the reading here is going to be how Yaakov finally stops running from his past and starts to face it. So let's look at the moment of truth together. Yaakov has sent his wives and his children ahead, and it says, Vayivater Yaakov Levado, that Yaakov is left alone. And the word vater, if it was a lot in a lot of Torah used to be read out loud. So the sound matters, not just the actual spelling. And vater, we might remember from Brit Bin Habitarim, it sounds like split. So we're going to look at this reading metaphorically as Vayivater Yaakov Levado, that Yaakov in some ways split himself in half. Vayahavak Ish Imo Adolo Tashachar, and he's fighting another man. Now that could be an angel, and it could metaphorically be a part of himself. So what happens? Vayar Kilo Yaholo. First of all, it's very unclear who is who. It's only on looking back that we can figure out who said what, who did what. That's on purpose. It's like it's in the darkness, it's before the light comes up, but there's this like mingling of personalities. We don't know quite who's who. Vayageba kafircho, we know from the end that it's that the angel or has hit Yaakov in his hip. Vayar kilo yecholo, vayageba kafircho, vateka kafyarach Yaakov, viyabako imo. and his hip was injured. And let's see what happens. Vayomer shalchani kila shachar. Now the angel, or the other half of Yaakov, let's say it's his inner self, is now saying, okay, we had our fight. Let me go. It's almost morning. It's time to go. And what does Yaakov say? Vayomar lo eshlacha ki im birchatani. Yaakov says, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. Now, stopping share for a second. Why in the world does Yaakov want a blessing from this angel? What could he be getting at?
Wants the blessing that he feels is rightfully his.
So what is this reminding us of? The episode where, who else did he ask a blessing from?
Who, Yaakov?
Yeah.
From his mother, to a certain extent.
In some ways his mother, that's interesting, but I think also his father, right? So Yaakov, if we think of the fact that story of, you know, asking for the blessing and pretending he's Esav had been plaguing him, right? So much so that the Yumushini was plaguing him. So when he has this struggle with the angel in the middle of the night, let's go back. In some ways, what he's doing with the angel is he's asking for a redo.
What I felt here is that he's asking for the blessing that he thinks really is in his right. The other one he knew wasn't his. He knew he was doing something that was taking a blessing that did not technically belong to him. And so that now I want the blessing that is really mine.
He's asking for slicha.
I think it's all of these things. I think you are 100% right. He's asking for a redo. And Sandra, as you're saying, he's saying, I want to do this right this time, right? I need to make amends of what happened. I need to do this right. And in some ways, yes, he is asking for slicha. So let's read it through. It says, Vayomer lo eshlacha ki im birchatani. No, I am not letting you go until you bless me. Now the all-knowing angel, who again may represent Yaakov's inner self, the all-knowing angel says to him, okay, you want to do this? Fine. Vayomer lav, mashimcha. Okay, what's your name? And in that moment, what must have been reverberating through Yaakov's mind everywhere he goes? Yitzchak saying, what's your name? And him saying, Esav. What's your name? Esav. What's your name? Anochi. Esav Dechorecha. It's me, Esav, your oldest. And in this moment, when that must have been circulating his head every time he heard, Lola Sabim Komenu, right? We don't in our place give the youngest before the oldest. Oh, look, he took it all from his father's. Ooh, there's all this searching going on. All those things that brought back that memory, that whole deceptive moment of what's your name and him saying Esav. Finally, in this moment, when he's facing himself for the first real time, Vayomer Elav Mashimcha, Vayomer Yaakov. He finally answers Yaakov. He answers with his real name. And it is in that moment that the angel then says, Lo Yaakov Yemar Ochimcha. Nope. Now you will no longer be Yaakov. Ki im Yisrael. You will for now on be known as Yisrael. Ki Saritei Melokim ve'iman Hashem v'tuchal. Because you have battled against gods and man and you have persevered. So going back to our Hilchot Teshuva, right? In this one sentence, we see both things. We see that you have to, if you want to do tshuva, it has to be as if you change your name because you are no longer the same person that you were before you did the tshuva. And I think that's what Yaakov is showing us in this story. He knew that he had to go face Esav. It's not done. And it's not done, by the way, when he finishes this whole thing with the angel. It's not over. He still has things to work out. But he knew that for him, the tshuva that needed to happen had to be internal first. It had to be that he had the courage and the vulnerability to relive his story and to make amends in order to be able to move forward. And that we see when you can do that type of internal work in this story, that's an example of when your name changes, because you literally are not the same person that you were before you did the internal work that you needed to do. And I promised you the word Yashar would come in. Yaakov gets the name of Yisrael, right? What letters are in Yisrael? Yud, Shin, Resh, which also spell out the word Yashar. One, there's many ways to think of what does Yisrael mean. One of the ways to think of it is that Yaakov also has the letters for Akuv, crooked, whereas Yisrael has the letters for Yashar, straight. That in some ways, by Yaakov doing the internal work that needed to be done, by facing his fears, leaning into that vulnerability and having that courage, that in some ways he was transforming himself from a person who had the letters in his name of Akuv crooked to putting himself on a path that was much more Yashar. And one of my favorite parts of the story is if we look at the very end in Lamed Bet in 32, at the end of the fight, it says, Vayizrach lo hashemesh. It doesn't say that the sun came up. It did, right? We know that this was the middle of the night, and we know that in the morning he's going to go forward and he's going to meet Esav. But it actually says, Vayizrach lo hashemesh, that the sun came up for him. That literally, sometimes we have to do the internal work in order to have the sun come up personally for us before we can then face the rest of the day. And if we just look at a few more things in the story, there's lots more in the story we could look at. But we see that right after this, again, the very next pasuk is going to be that Yaakov goes and faces Esav, and the entire exchange happens where they actually make amends. And it's really interesting. When he says to Esav, I want you to accept my present, he actually calls it Birchati, which we all know is not an accident. He's literally saying, take my bracha. Because for Yaakov, the bracha itself is not what mattered anymore, right? Sandra, kind of what you were saying. He asked for a redo and he got the bracha that he always wanted when he would be his true self, the one that he really deserved. And that other one, he's actually happy for Esav to have it, the one where you get all the wealth. He's literally offering Esav the wealth that he accumulated and saying, you can have it. Tamei et birchati. And Esav, very interesting, actually says, Rav li, which actually brings us back to Rav Yavoda Tzair. So they're all talking in code. But the important thing is that to Yaakov, what was now important was not the bracha to do at all costs, but rather being honest and yashar, much like Yisrael. And at the end of Yaakov's life, one way that we see that he really did fulfill this this whole understanding of doing things right and just is that at the very end of his life, although there is a little thing that happens which between, you know, Yosef's kids where he tries to play a little trick, that did happen. But when it comes down to it and it's time to give all of his sons a blessing, we actually see that Kol Ela Shivtei Yisrael Shneimasar, there were 12 tribes, right? And as Yaakov was getting ready to give them their final blessings before he passed away, it says, Vayivarech Otam Ish Asher Kebirchato Barech Otam. He gave every single son a blessing, literally the appropriate blessing to what that son was supposed to get. So from Yaakov, Yaakov is the one where it stops. There is no more Bechir, chosen child versus not chosen child. All of them get chosen. And we see that Yaakov really did learn his lesson because he made it a very important thing in his life. And it actually takes up almost an entire parsha for us to see that every single child is blessed according to the blessing that he was given. So the final question here, what lessons can we learn from Yaakov's journey? Let me just stop the share. I am happy to share with you my lessons I learned from this, and then I would love to hear your lessons and the way you see it. The lessons that I take from this is that tshuva does mean if we did something wrong to someone, we do have to apologize to that person. We do have to make amends. But sometimes we need to actually change our names. We need to actually first do the internal work of changing who we are internally before we can approach those on the outside. And that sometimes means leaning in to the stories that haunt us. It can mean going deeper to places that we don't want to go. It can mean reliving things that we don't want to relive. But if we go back to the places where we've sinned and we do the internal work of facing our fears, thinking about what we did wrong, and then trying to reclaim them, then we literally come out a changed person. We come out, hopefully, much more yashar. And it is when we are yashar that we can then go and do the full tshuva with those outside of us. So I want to bless all of you that in this month that we have leading up to Rosh Hashanah, that we all think about, you know, what are the times in our life where we all make mistakes? Everyone makes mistakes. What are the times where we wish that we had done something that went differently, even if the outcome was good? And maybe especially if the outcome wasn't, what were the times that we wish we could go back and really think about those times and relive them, even if they hurt, but relive them in a way of trying to figure out what would a yashar way be? And hopefully, again, through that, it'll be Vayizrach LaHashemesh, the sun will come out for all of us, and then we will be able to finish off the tshuva by making amends with those who we interacted with to begin with. So I'd love to hear any last questions or comments that you have. And then again, next week we are gifted that we will be hearing from Rebecca Winter in part two of this four-part series. All right, I see two hands. Betsy, is your hand up?
It is. Hi. So I have a couple of questions. The first one is, and I don't know exactly where it is, but you know that his name should be changed. Can you hear me okay, ma'am?
His name should be what?
That his name should be changed, right? That he went from Yaakov to Israel. But It seems like through the rest of the, you know, his lifetime, it kind of alternates. And I was wondering if you could talk about why that is, because I don't know, and I'd love to know. But I also wanted to bring up the point that when Rachel hid the little, whatever, you know, in her donkey bag thing, she also lied, right? She lied to both her Abba and her husband. So it's just a whole history of these things. And it's always been bothersome to me, all this deception. Thank you.
Yeah. So thank you, Betsy. Yes, for sure. So I'm sure there are lots of different interpretations. Great questions about why sometimes it's referred to as Yaakov and why sometimes as Israel. Within this reading, I like to think of it as not everything about who Yaakov was when his name was Yaakov was bad. Right? There was so much to him that was good, whether it was the Ishtam Yoshevo Halim, the one who studied all day, or whether it was, the Kibud Aim that he did show his mother. So I like to think of it as sometimes in the stories we hear from him as Yisrael, when the text wants us to remember this moment of overcoming and resilience that he was. And sometimes we still want to think of him as Yaakov. But even when he's Yaakov and we're reading the name Yaakov, we know that there's another side to him. He also is the Yisrael. So that's one answer. I'm sure there are others. And I agree with you in terms of the deception. I think that through these types of stories, the text may want us to know that deception is not okay. And I think one of the ways that we know that is that Yosef, the final story, actually only has its climactic moment when all the deception goes away, right? That whole, you know, searching the items to see what is there, that also happened in the Yosef story when the goblet was taken and everyone's searching and ransacking, but the story doesn't end there. The story ends when Yosef comes to his brothers and he says, I am your brother. You know, and even after Yaakov dies, he assures him that all is good. We are good now. I know who you are. You know who I am. And we can all, you know, go forward together. So I agree with you that deception comes in and out. It's sort of like a weaving theme in Bereishit. And I think that one of the ways that we're supposed to read it is to think about, you know, how else could these stories have happened without the deception? And to see ultimately that it's only when the brothers come face to face and accept everyone for who they are in full knowing that we end up being able to exit Genesis, to exit Bereishit, and jump into Shemot. Yehuda, did you have a final comment?
Yes, this is a little present for you. You spoke so well. I just want you to go home realizing that everything that you predicted actually happens. Eventually, the name goes from Yisrael to Yisharon. So that settles it. At the end of the Torah, Yaakov is no longer Yisrael, he's Yisharun, which means, and we say it every morning, okay? So that puts the seal on the Yashar issue that you raised. That's the present for you. We're giving a terrific talk.
Oh, thank you so much for my present, and thank you for that gift that you're giving to everyone here. That's beautiful. Thank you so much.
It was beautiful. I'm wondering if we could say that Esav is also a developing character and that he undergoes the same process when he says, Yesh li ravachi, yehi lecha asher lach. He is saying exactly the same thing. I am me, you are you. And I think the parallel of the two brothers makes the story that you presented so beautifully even more powerful.
I love that, Rochelle. And I definitely think Esav comes out beautifully in the end, with the Rav that you're mentioning up. And I think that's a great aspiration for us to read those two stories together. So thank you. Great. Orly, I'm going to pass it back to you.
Thank you. That was wonderful. I'm sorry about the whole audio thing. I love learning the Yaakov story every single time. And I love Rav Klitzner's take on it and your take on it. And wonderful, wonderful Shir. Anyway, so thank you so much for the shiur, and thank you to everyone for participating. I'm going to go into a little bit about like what's coming up. Okay, so tonight we have the next installment in our Great Rabbinic Thinker series on Rabbi Saul Lieberman, with Dr. Mark Shapiro. I'll put the link to that in the chat. It's at 8:30 p.m. tonight. And we have like a lot going on this week. You know, lots of new things are starting. We have the re-experiencing the Rav's Rosh Hashanah, and that's tomorrow with Rabbi Dr. Aaron Adler. And just more coming up throughout this week. I can put also the link to just all the general program page. So if anybody wants to check that out, and see what they are interested in doing. But yeah, I hope to see you guys tonight. And I have enjoyed learning with everyone.